Hey, good morning. Good to see everyone. We've been doing this for this in-person service for a few months now. And I think during the responsive reading, that was the loudest it felt for a long time. So it's nice to be able to be together. It's nice to be able to sing and to respond together. If you're joining us through Zoom, we're glad that you're able to join us there. We hope that as you get more and more comfortable, as you feel safer, as we work to keep people safe, hopefully we can start gathering as a full congregation sooner rather than later, but we still have a little ways to go. Again, I'm glad that you joined us to worship. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today. And we've skipped over a little bit. I know that for some people, as you're reading through, you probably wish we would have gone through some of the stuff that we skipped over. If you have kind of questions or issues, you can always come in and talk to me, and we can talk about some of the passages we skipped over. But we're jumping into chapter 12 today, and it has to do with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts is a very, very interesting topic. This isn't the only time we're going to address it in 1 Corinthians. We're actually going to deal with it at least one more time, if not two more times, and we'll do a little bit more detail. But it's a very interesting topic because it's both controversial and it's divisive. It's controversial because I think for a lot of people, a lot of people wonder, are there really these big kind of overt sign gifts that we see in the scriptures? Is there still prophecy happening? Are there still healings? Those types of questions. And it's also a divisive issue because denominations and kind of communities of Christians have taken different stances. Some Christians say these things aren't around anymore. There's other Christians that say, yes, it is, and we experience them regularly. So we're kind of headed into this very challenging issue. And I wanted to wrestle with it a little bit because I think it's important. I wanted to start with, in 1994, this is while I was in seminary, there were these reports coming out of Canada that there was this possible revival happening. There's this thing that they were starting to call the Toronto Blessing, and it was this movement that started in a Vineyard Church just in Toronto, away from the airport in Toronto. And the reports were that in these worship services at this church, people were falling down. They were being slain in the spirit. There was this outpouring of prophecies and visions. There was this new phenomenon that they called holy laughter, where people would just break into laughter, into ecstatic laughter. And then there were these other manifestations of not just speaking in tongues and interpretation, but these manifestations of people making animal sounds, roaring like lions and that type of thing. And for some, it was this picture of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It reminded them of Pentecost and all the incredible things that happened there. And for them, they thought this revival was coming to not just the country, but the world. And it was just such an interesting thing that after a few months of reporting, Christians started flocking there, regardless of what their beliefs were, to see what was going on. I remember that because at the time when I heard about that, I wanted to go see what was going on. I wanted to go see whether some of these things were real. If they were, I wanted to experience them for myself. And it was at a period of time where I was interested in those types of things. I was interested in whether these spiritual gifts were still around and whether they were still being practiced and used and what that meant. And we're going to get into that later. We're going to talk a little bit more in a later sermon about the more controversial aspects. But I think for most of us, even if you haven't been a Christian, for most of us, we've had that period where we've wondered, are these things real? These things that we see in Scripture and that we hear may or may not still be happening in the world today, in churches or on the mission field, these, healings and these miracles that are taking place. Are these things real or are they not? And like I said, we'll deal with that question later in a different sermon. Hopefully we can even tie in a Q&A after the sermon for that particular issue to be able to talk through some of these things more. But essentially, what Paul is doing is he's addressing the issue because it's important for the church. And I'll explain why when we get into the sermon. But Paul needs to address this issue of spiritual gifts because there's a lot happening in the church. He wants to make sure that they understand the biblical, the right way of understanding gifts and their abilities. And so he addresses it. So here at the tail end of 1 Corinthians, Paul attacks it, and he actually deals with it multiple times. And the reason why is because in this particular church, people were using and they were abusing gifts. It was causing chaos. It was causing division. And he wanted them to understand, you know, what God said and what Scripture said about this. Now, before we get into this particular passage, you know, I just wanted to address this, that, you know, what Paul is addressing here, he calls them spiritual gifts. For us, they're a little bit wider than we think. You know, when I say spiritual gifts, for most of us, we think of these sign gifts, like speaking in tongues, prophecy, interpretation, kind of those types of things. What Paul is talking about, at least in this particular section, is broader. He's talking about things that you and I would call these miraculous spiritual gifts, but he's also talking about the more ordinary types of gifts that people have. And we'll see that as we go through. So, you know, as we go through this, he's talking about a wide range of gifts, not just the sign gifts of prophecy, tongues, healings. He talks about other things that are a little bit more ordinary. And again, later we'll talk about the more extraordinary things. But today he's talking about this broad range of things that are happening within the church. So as we get into chapter 12, we're going to see a couple different things. First, we're going to see Paul talk about discerning spiritual gifts. And that's really one of the first things he wants to attack, is how do you discern spiritual gifts? Second thing that he wants to talk about is understanding spiritual gifts. Right? If you see that you have certain giftings from God, certain abilities, certain experiences from God, then how are you to think through them? And the third thing is, how do you use them? Right? How do you then use the gifts, the abilities, the experiences that you have? So those are really the three things that he addresses, is discerning spiritual gifts, understanding spiritual gifts, and then using spiritual gifts. So the first is discerning spiritual gifts. If you go back into the passage, verses 1 through 3, he talks about this need for discernment, this ability to understand whether something is from God or not. And this is what he says. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Okay, so in some ways it looks like there's not a lot of content there, but what he's doing is he's tying the Corinthian believers back into their pagan background. We talked about this early on in the series, but Corinth was a very, very religious city, like certain cities were. They had a goddess, and there was temple worship all through the city, and they took pride in that. Temple worship, there was kind of, what is it called, worship prostitution going on. There was also worship going on that was incredibly chaotic. People would go, they would gather, and in very chaotic ways, people would get up and speak about visions, give prophecies. Sometimes people just scream things or dance around, and a lot of it was gibberish. It was just, you know, it was a cacophony of things going on. You know, if you or I were to walk into, you know, somehow go back in time and walk into a service like this, it would sound like noise to us. We would see people, you know, prancing around. We'd see people thrown on the floor. We would hear all these different noises. And what's interesting is, you know, the Corinthian believers had taken those practices, some of those practices, and they had brought them into the church. And it was causing this chaos. Now, so apparently during worship services there, every once in a while, you know, one of these Corinthian believers would get up and they would, say that they were given a vision or a prophecy, or they would shout something out, or someone would begin to dance. And there was an element of chaoticness to the things that were going on in the church. And that's what Paul is addressing. Paul is addressing that there needs to be some level of discernment. You know, some level of being able to discern whether the things that are happening and the things that are being said or done are from God or not. And that's an important issue even for today, because I think for a lot of Christians, for a lot of people, we assume that if something spiritual happens, we automatically assume that that experience, that those giftings, that those things that we're seeing, we automatically assume that those things are from God. We automatically assume that those things are right and good and they're from God. And we hardly ever question them. You know, I remember when I was in seminary, we used to have this big kind of college gathering. It was 8 different college campuses. It was about 250, 300 students. It was a massive retreat we do every winter. And I remember there were certain nights where, you know, the teaching was over, and they would have this kind of ministry time. You know, and so people would begin to pray, and some nights it would turn into this cacophony of, you know, people praying in tongues and, you know, some other things going on. And I remember like one year being at this retreat as I was just kind of watching and praying and watching everything happen, there's a part of me that said, hopefully not cynically, but there's a part of me that said, is all of this real? You know, is all of this from God? And that's not usually a question we ask. If something happens within the confines of church, if something happens that seems to be miraculous or a spiritually driven experience or gift, we automatically assume that it is. But Paul says we need to discern those things. We need to look into them. We need to consider them because there's a chance that they aren't. Matter of fact, John, the Apostle John, says the same thing. In John, 1 John chapter 4, he says, test every spirit. And so, you know, John and Paul both make the argument that there can be things that are happening within the church that can even look glorious and grand and beautiful that aren't from God. And they both make the case again and again that what we have to do is we have to be discerning. That if someone is prophesying, we need to ask, is this from God? That if someone is speaking in tongues, we can't just assume this is from God. We need to say, is this a genuine spiritual gift? If someone heals, if someone does something, we need to ask, is this from God? And that's not a question we're used to asking. You know, there's almost a sense in which if we ask, we're not really believers. We're not really exercising faith. We're not trusting God. But Paul himself says there are counterfeits. There are other forces in play, and that we need to discern those things. Now, the writer Neil Adams, who's used to be a very well-known Christian counselor, has this story in one of his books that always kind of stuck with me. But he had a particular student who had had this spiritual experience, and he came in to tell Dr. Adams about it. He said, you know, I was at this church, at this revival, and this happened, and I experienced God, and you know, this and this. And immediately, Dr. Adams asked him, well, how do you know that's from God or not? And the student kind of immediately kind of said, what are you talking about? I was at church, and we were praying, and, you know, this happened, and of course, it's God. And so Dr. Adams kind of said, you know, just humor me. You know, let's pray together. You know, and so they began to pray together, and just audibly he said, Lord, show the student whether this gift is from you or whether it's not. And literally, he said that the moment he had finished speaking that, his student, you know, stopped and looked up and he said, this isn't from God. And it's this very powerful reminder that not everything that is spiritual, not everything that looks miraculous is from God, that there are counterfeits, that there are other things at play. And that it's foolish for us to jump headlong into things and say, yeah, this must be from God because it's miraculous. This must be from God because, you know, people can't do that. Paul says there's a lot of things going on. And so Paul does lay down some level of discerning. He says one of the ways that you can tell is whether this thing, this manifestation affirms Jesus or denies Jesus. Right? And in verse 3, it says, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. Now, that's particular for what they were going through because a lot of the utterances were verbal. And a lot of the things that were happening in terms of prophecies and and manifestations were these verbal statements. And sometimes it was gibberish. Sometimes it contradicted each other. And so what he's saying, though, is that there are things we have to look at. If there's content involved, we have to put that gifting, we have to put that manifestation, we have to align it to see whether it fits what we have in Scripture or not, what we know to be true or not. And if it is, then we know that it's real. We know that it's right. If it doesn't, then we know that it's not. You know, that's actually one of the ways in which we refute Mormonism. You know, Mormonism is built on one man having this vision, right? This ecstatic vision about, you know, how to interpret these texts that is the Book of Mormon. And, you know, one of the ways that we refute it very simply as Christians is the fact that when you look at the content, it's very different than Scripture. It doesn't exalt Christ. Actually relegates him. It says there's all these other gods. It might not come out and curse Jesus, but it doesn't line up with Scripture. It doesn't tell us about a Redeemer who's come to save. It's very, very different. In more normal ways, I mean, as a pastor, I've had people come to me and tell me, oh, you know, God wants me to do this. And I know that this is what God wants. God spoke to me. I was praying and God told me, and this is what he wanted me to do, or he affirmed that this choice was right. But the choice that God seemed to be affirming was an unbiblical one. And I've had that happen a couple different times in ministry where someone has come in and said, I was thinking about this decision, and you know, I wasn't sure if it was what God wanted, and I prayed, and now I know that that's the right thing. And I've had to say to a couple people throughout my time in ministry, that isn't God. That isn't what he wants you to do. And, you know, I remember the first time saying that, the person was kind of taken aback. Like, you know, how dare you? This is, you know, I've had this experience, you know, God, you know, spoke to my heart, and how can you deny that that was God? And, you know, my answer is because what this God is telling you is different than what Scripture tells you. And yet, I mean, that's kind of the way we treat it. I've had that happen a couple times, and I've seen people function that way, where they would trust this burning or this feeling in their heart rather than what Scripture tells them, even when they both seem to clash. Paul says that we have to discern our experiences. We have to discern our giftings. We have to discern our abilities, that not everything is from God. You know, that there are counterfeits, there are fakes, and there are dangerous things at play. And so I think that's really the first thing we see is that we have to look critically, not cynically, but we have to look critically, you know, at our spiritual experiences, at our giftings, at our abilities. Because, like I said, there are fakes, there are other things kind of coming into play. And again, we'll talk later about some of the more kind of the bigger, kind of more overt, supernatural types of things in a different sermon. But there is a need for discernment from Paul. I think the second thing that we see here is we see that Paul talks about understanding spiritual gifts. If you go into verse 4, Paul says, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." So, you know, if you remember, I was saying that when Paul's talking about spiritual gifts here, he's not just talking about speaking in tongues and interpreting and prophecy and healing. He's actually talking about a wide range. He talks about spiritual gifts, services, activities. And so he is talking about this kind of big, broad landscape. Oh, my goodness. Sorry. He's talking about this big, broad landscape of gifts and abilities that you can have. Spiritual gifts aren't just kind of these supernatural things. Spiritual gifts are also the abilities that we have within our capability that we can use for God. They're things that God implants in us. They're things that God gives to us. And sure, there is an element in which we work for it, we develop it, we go to school and we learn about it. But they are things that God plants in us that we are meant to use for spiritual purposes. And there you can make the case that aren't all of our gifts and abilities, well, to some degree, yeah, they all are in that sense. But if you notice, Paul is kind of casting this wide net. He's not just talking about sign gifts, about miraculous things. He's talking about, you know, the ways in which we serve, the things that we do. And if you notice, he has two emphases. He has two things that he says, and they both tie together. He says, first, all of these spiritual gifts and abilities and experiences, all of them are from God. He says, secondly, not only are they from God, but these gifts, these abilities, the experiences, they're all empowered by God. All right, so essentially what Paul is saying, when you put those two together, he's saying that the gifts really aren't about you. You know, they're about God. And this is actually a very important point because, you know, for the church at Corinth, they thought their gifts were about them. You know, they thought it was about their ability. It spoke about their spiritual readiness, their spiritual worthiness. They thought that these gifts revealed something about their unique relationship with God, that they were closer to God, they were more important to God. And so what was happening within the church is they were using these gifts and abilities as proof, and they created this hierarchy. You know, there was this sense in which if you could do these gifts, then you were really close to God. You were really special. And then if you did this group of giftings, if you had this ability, you weren't that, but you were just a little, but you were still important. And then there was kind of everyone else. And you know, in a very real way, it was corrosive in the church. You know, you had people who longed for, who desired these higher gifts, who were chasing after them. You had others who were resigned, who didn't have these spiritual gifts, these visible gifts, you know, that felt worthless or that felt demeaned. You know, you had all of this division happening within the church because the way that they viewed gifts had very little to do with God. It had everything to do with themselves. And in the same way, I mean, we can think about spiritual gifts and abilities in the same fashion. We can think that somehow, you know, having this gift or this ability is what makes me special, or it tells me that God, you know, thinks that I'm more important or that I'm more loved. And maybe in a church like ours, maybe it isn't these things that we call spiritual gifts, but maybe it is positions. Right? Maybe being a deacon or an elder or a pastor somehow means something about the character of the person, that they somehow are closer to God or more valuable or more important. And what Paul says, he says, that's not what they're there for. He says, that's not how God distributed these gifts. You know, the giftings, the abilities, the experiences we have, they aren't earned. They aren't deserved. They aren't worked for. And sure, to some degree, I mean, there's a level of development, but he wants to make sure that they understand that the gifts aren't them. It's God. They are from God, and they are empowered by God. And it's not them. You know, in the same way, you know, we can think about gifts and abilities and experiences that creates kind of a hierarchy. And when we do, it makes us arrogant. It makes us aloof. It makes us look down at others. It creates this tier system of Christianity that some are closer, some are farther, and it becomes divisive in the church. You know, for the Corinthians, it was divisive to the point where for these people with these gifts, the church wasn't a community. The church was their stage. It was their platform. It was their place to, when they went to church, it was their place to get up where the spotlight would be on them. And they knew that, and they took advantage of that. You know, that's one of the reasons why I think, you know, I love that we have a lot of worship music coming out. I love that there's groups that are, you know, putting out a lot of new songs that we can consume as a church and use. And but it's one of the reasons why I hate watching the videos of these songs, because they're just, you know, they're basically music videos. They're just rock music videos, right? You have the band on stage, you have the the adoring crowd. You have the spotlight on them. You see, you know, you see their emotions. You see their musicality. You see people responding to them. And of course, it's hard to film worship. It's hard to film people worshiping God. It's hard to get that across. And that's why I hate it, because what it looks like is it looks like the adulation of the few, the gifted. Now, Paul didn't understand gifts that way. There was to be adulation involved. You know, in Paul's mind, these gifts were about God and not us. And because of that, they were to be used properly, not to shine a spotlight on ourselves, but to draw attention to God. And if that was done properly, it would create a humility and a modesty in the church and among God's people. You know, that essentially the person that would be seen is Christ. And you know, when we take our gifts and abilities and experiences that way, it affects our attitude. It affects the way we use our gifts. You know, we can be doing the same thing, but it can point someone to Jesus Christ instead of ourselves. You know, I've seen, and you know, we visited a lot of churches, and I remember we've visited some churches where during offering they would have someone come up and, you know, give an offertory song. And I think over the years, my wife's a lot better than this than I am. She has a very keen eye to things like this. But I think over the years and visiting these churches, you can tell pretty quickly when someone thinks the spotlight's on them. When they get up for the offertory song and the music starts playing and they grab the mic and they begin to belt out that first note, you can tell the ones that think the spotlight is on them. And then you can also tell the ones who don't want the spotlight on them, who want Christ to be exalted. And again, that's not to say that everything's overt to the eyes. But when you understand that your gifts and abilities are about God and not you, it does affect your attitude, and it does affect the way that you use these gifts. You know, and that's what Paul is saying. He's saying these gifts aren't you. They aren't yours. They're from God. And even when you use them, the power behind it is always God. And that's an important thing to understand. When it comes to spiritual gifts, spiritual abilities, when it comes to spiritual experiences, it's an important thing to remember that none of this is earned, that none of it is deserved, that everything we have, these gifts, these abilities, the experiences, they're from God and they're empowered by God, that they're about God. So that's the second thing we see. We see that these gifts, that we are to understand them properly. And when we do, it creates humility. It also creates unity. It creates a church that sees God, that sees Christ. So that's the second thing. Third thing that we see in this passage is we see that Paul tells them how to use their gifts. If you go to verses 7 through 11, he wraps up with this. He says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the spirit of utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, by the one Spirit. To one another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to the other ability to distinguish between the spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Now, there's a couple things in there. I'm going to focus in on this idea of using gifts. But basically what Paul does is he gives this long list of giftings. You know, if you go back through it, look really quickly, he talks about wisdom, knowledge, healing, miracles, prophecy, faith, you know, this entire list. And what I want you to notice is that, I mean, some of these are these big miraculous things, these big, you know, overt things that if we were to do them here, I mean, all of us would go, wow, you know, it would look like a magic trick, right? Almost like spiritual superpowers, right? Healing someone or prophesying something about the future, you know, these types of miracles. And then he lists some ordinary ones. I mean, one of the ordinary ones he lists is faith. I mean, imagine going to, you know, a service where the person up in front, his big gift was faith. And he goes, "Hey, everybody, watch this. I believe," right? And then, ta-da, that's not that overt. That's not that flashy. Now, he throws in this very ordinary thing. And what he's doing is again, he's reminding us that it's not just these showy gifts. It's not just these flashy, this overt, these miraculous kind of, you know, obvious things that he's talking about. He's talking about all of it. He's talking about the flashy stuff. He's talking about the stuff that just in our abilities. And what Paul wants to do is, in a very quick way, he wants to explain how we're to use them. Now, what he's not doing is he's not going individually. He's not saying, hey, if you have the gift of prophecy, here's how you're to use it. He does that later. Hey, if you have the gift of speaking in tongues, if you have the gift of interpreting, here's how he does that later. You know, he doesn't go through the list and say, here's how to use each individual one. But what he does do is he says, if you have any of these, here's how you're to use them. So he takes this kind of big generic approach, not about the individual gifts and abilities, but about the whole thing in general. And the answer to that, the answer of how we are to use them, comes at the very beginning of that. He says in verse 7, he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And you know, what we see in that statement is that whether it's prophecy or speaking in tongues or healing or faith or whatever it is, whatever the gift or ability is, it's meant to help and serve the larger church. But that's it. You know, that God gives these things to help and to serve the church at large. And because of that, we are to exercise our gifts and abilities in ways that benefit others and not us. And that's, again, that's important because in the church that's here in Corinth, they use their gifts and abilities for themselves. They use it to boost their self-importance. They use it to boost their status. They did it to show off, to be seen. You know, they wanted showy gifts and they wanted to flaunt them. And they didn't care whether they actually meant anything to other people. They just cared about what it would do for them. And it was divisive. They didn't use their gifts to help and serve others. They didn't want the gifts that were hidden, that were quiet, that were ordinary. They wanted the big things, and they wanted to be able to do them in front of a lot of people. You know, there's a guy that I was thinking about as I was putting this together. He's a guy that was in my first ministry. Interesting guy. He grew up in the church. And he ended up coming to faith after college. After he came back to the church, I think personally he was a little bit lost, and so he started attending church again, and he ended up coming to faith. And one of the funny things, we used to joke about this, but we used to joke that his spiritual gift was folding chairs. And the reason why is because, like, there were times where, you know, I would be in my office before service, or, you know, after things would be finished up, he would be the guy that was out there, you know, folding up all the chairs, putting all the tables away, kind of cleaning up behind everyone. And so we used to joke that was his spiritual gift. His spiritual gift was folding chairs. You know, he did have a spiritual gift. His spiritual gift was service. It was simply seeing and wanting to do something that would benefit the church. And he didn't care about whether people saw it or not. He didn't say, you know, excuse me, everyone. You know, we're about to start, but we need to do, I'm going to be setting up the chairs. Or please, everyone, move out of the way because service is over. I'm going to be cleaning up. It was never about him. Matter of fact, it actually took me a while to figure out that he was the guy folding the chairs and putting stuff away. And you know, when you see that, I mean, that's not a flashy thing. That's not prophecy. That's not healing. He would never be invited to a revival to come up on stage and say, show us your gift. And then there's a stack of chairs. Here we go. Ta-da. Ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. I mean, that would never be something you would come and check out. But it blessed and it benefited the church and other people more than any of those other things did. And no one knew. And you see, to some degree, I mean, that's what Paul is talking about, that he's telling the church in Corinth that their gifts aren't status symbols. They aren't things to pull out and use when everyone's there so that everyone can see how close they are to God or how much they serve God or love God or how much they want to use their life for God. He's telling them that the way that they're using their gifts, the way that they're acting is divisive, that it's destructive, that it's ungodly, that not only does it hurt the church, it diminishes Christ. And what he tells them is that their gifts weren't meant to be used that way. That if these are gifts, if these are things that God puts in their lives, they are to use them and do them in a way that truly does benefit others, not themselves. And that's a high challenge. You know, they use these gifts and abilities to create this hierarchy, to put themselves on top. And Paul says that all these gifts, these abilities, this service, it's simply meant to help, to serve, to minister to other people. That doing ministry, the blessing others, is really what these things are for. And when you do them that way, then it does strengthen the church. Then it does unify the church. Then it does heal. Then it does bless people. And that's really why God put these things into play. You know, I did want to give you some type of application because, you know, I didn't want to just kind of give you this static kind of instruction. And what I began to realize through this last point is, again, we're not talking simply about sign gifts, about these gifts where, you know, you come up and you prophesy and someone goes, oh yeah, that was for me. Paul is talking about this wide range, and as we get to this last point about the fact that these gifts and abilities and experiences are meant to be used for the church, it struck me that we actually approach the gift of the issue of spiritual gifts the wrong way. You know, a lot of times we ask the question, "What gift do you have?" Right? We ask, "What gift do you have?" And for some churches, they actually make it a very formal process. They have questionnaires and they have interviews and a process. And I remember, you know, being serving in other churches where we were trying to do that. We were trying to implement this process of how do we discern people's spiritual gifts. And when I hit this last point of Paul talking about how all these gifts and abilities and experiences are meant to be used for the common good, it struck me that we actually ask things the wrong way. The question isn't what spiritual gift do you have? The question is what does the church need? And when we ask that question, when you ask yourself that question, then you begin to understand whether you can help fill that need or not. Whether your gifts, your abilities, the things you've accumulated over your lifetime can be used for the common good. And that's a powerful way to view church and ministry. To get away from the paradigm of what are my giftings and how can I use them. To say, you know, there are a lot of different things in me that God wants to use. What does the church need? What do people need? And if that's what they need, do I have things to help? Do I have things to bless? Do I have things to serve? I think if we were to take that approach, I think we would figure out our gifts and abilities a lot easier. I think if we took that approach, we would also find a lot of avenues to be able to do things that we wouldn't have thought of previously. And I think if we take that approach, we would be able to build and do a lot more as a church. You know, that we look around and find places to help and to serve. But that's what Paul's talking about. He's saying the things that God has placed in you, whether they're spiritual gifts or abilities or experiences, they're meant to simply help the common good, to help the church at large. And, you know, the reason why this is a theme that comes up again and again and again in 1 Corinthians. We talked about this last week, talked about it about 4 weeks before that. We're going to talk about it in a few weeks again. But one of the themes that comes out again and again is that our lives are not our own. That as Christians, we are called to use our lives for the benefit of others. And you know where that comes from, right? We've talked about it before. It comes from the gospel. It comes from what Jesus did for us on the cross, that Jesus on the cross gave up his life for us. And that's one of the reasons why, if at the very heart of our faith is a Redeemer, a Savior, who in his salvation, in his offering salvation to his people, offered himself, offered his life, offered his livelihood for others, then that means that at the very core of our faith is the same thing. An understanding that you and I are to use our lives for the good of others. Not to create a hierarchy, not to give ourselves status or praise, but to use the things within us for the people around us, to live not for ourselves, but for the glory of God. Let's close in prayer together. And Father, again, we pray that that as you've been doing through 1 Corinthians, that you continue to restructure, to reorder the way that we think about the church, the way we think about other people, the way we think about our lives. Here in particular, Lord, you call us to view ourselves and our giftings differently, to not simply take an approach where we say, these are my giftings, these are my strengths, how can I use them in the church? But instead to turn around and say, Lord, what do people need? What would serve? What would help? What would bless? And how can I do that? But I pray that that's the attitude that we take, that we see that there are people within our church and even outside our church who need to be ministered to, that there are things that we can do as a church that would be a huge, tremendous blessing for people. And that we do have abilities, gifts, experiences that we can pour into that. And Lord, we pray that that becomes this pillar in our lives, this pillar of wanting to use our lives for the good of others, not ourselves, to be willing and ready to give, to do, to serve, to help, to minister, to bless. Not in any way that is self-seeking, but in a way that is for others. And we thank you ultimately that all of that comes because of Jesus Christ, because that's what he did for us. That he came to love, to heal, to bless, not himself, but us. So Lord, with that example and with that motivation, would make us people who are always giving, always serving, always doing. In Jesus' name, amen.